Heavenly Father, we just ask that you'll be with us as we study one of the most thrilling subjects in all the world, and that is of restoration by Jesus Christ. And that he can take us right where we are and make us as though we had never made a mistake. May the Lord come into each of our lives with this presence of the Holy Spirit as mediated through his shed blood and his intercession in our behalf today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take you for a moment now into the future. I don't know how far. You can put a time on it if you want. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. And take folks here at Valley Vista Campground, and it is after the close of probation. Right here, we're going in flight to desolate and solitary places. What plans does God have for us during this time? Anybody? Your bread shall be given you, your water shall be sure. Is that right? Isaiah 33:16. So put that in your memory bank. You're going to need it because there's going to be a really rough testing time. During no buy, no sell, we're going to be on our farm and our garden. And we're going to be doing evangelism with faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration. And then we're going to have to leave that farm. And that's not going to be easy, because it will be time to flee. Now, where else will we be? Besides in flight, what else is happening? Some of us will be in prison. And we have a type of that, brothers and sisters. Peter was in prison, you remember? It says in the spirit of prophecy that we'll be visited by angels and the whole prison will light up. And if you're in prison and the Lord has need of you someplace, is a prison going to stop him from getting you to where he wants to be? Well, notice what time it is. No buy, no sell. We won't have a car. We won't have a jet airplane. We won't have anything. How are we going to move around?
Like
Philip, he goes over here and witnessed to this Ethiopian fellow, right? And then the Spirit took him quite a ways, actually. So the Lord doesn't have any problem of getting you from one place to another during no buy, no sell. He's not hampered by a lack of an automobile. But we are. We're hampered by a lot of other things. So we're going to be in prison, and some of us are going to be facing martyrdom. You say, Jerry. Yeah. You say, Jerry, I couldn't face martyrdom. You know, there's not one of us here that can, but I want to give you a promise about it. And you need to write it down. Desire of Ages 3:54. The courage and fortitude of the martyrs was given when such courage was needed. Now, how many martyrs do you recall in your study of kicking and screaming and cursing and swearing, going to the stake? And the flames come up and they finally say, that dirty, rotten, is that what they said? No, they go there praising God, and the flames come up, and the last breath that they have before the flames taking it away is, praise God from whom all blessings flow. My son, when he was 8 years old, went through a 40% third degree burn. And I can tell you that, having burnt my fingers around fires and so forth, that a burn that large has to be excruciatingly painful and disfiguring. And it's what happened to him. It's not something that you necessarily naturally associate with praise God from whom all blessings flow. But the courage and the fortitude of the martyrs will be given when you need it. So, let God work through you. What's the purpose of martyrdom? To witness. To drop seed. So what happens after the close of probation? No more witnessing. Everybody's made a decision. Is that right? And so there won't be any more martyrs. Well, here comes the devil with a legalized death decree. It's a law. Starting at the close of probation, he gets in a death decree. He's only one step behind the Lord because he can't enforce it. There's no way he can enforce it. So he's one step behind the Lord. And over here, the Lord is saying to us through martyrdom, through prison, and through flight, here is my people. Here are they that have the faith of Jesus. And that's what it's going to take. You're going to have to love the leader of our church to the point that you will disbelieve your eyes while you believe what's written here. Am I right? Well, here we are, Mountain View Conference, Camperees, Mountaineers. We're out here in the hills. The mountains. I need to get it right. Mountains. And we're little groups, little companies. And the seven last plagues began to fall. And these seven last plagues, who do they fall on? God's people or the world? Exactly right. And when these plagues start to fall, then the death decree is initiated against God's people, because the world is thinking that we cause this, and if they can exterminate us and commit genocide against us, that these plagues will stop. It's the same theory over here. We've got a whole bunch of calamities and so forth. The devil perpetrates it. And then he blames us for the calamities that sets up the Sunday law. We're going to talk more about that in detail. It's the same philosophy here before the Sunday law as before this universal death decree. During this death decree, however, God's people go through an excruciating time. It's a Gethsemane that we have not yet faced. We're out here in groups, and we're sighing and crying. What do you think we're worried about? How about persecution? Somebody's going to shoot us. Or bring us in and behead us. Or stretch us on the rack or so. Is that what we're afraid of?
No.
What?
Our wrongs made right.
Confess.
What are we so scared about? Great Controversy 6:19, and you're right on target. Though God's people will be surrounded by enemies who are bent upon their destruction, yet the anguish which they suffer is not a dread of persecution for the truth's sake. They fear that every sin has not been repented of, and that through some fault in themselves, they will fail to realize the fulfillment of the Savior's promise.
Amen.
Well, when's a good time to take care of this sin thing?
Amen.
Would you say now?
Amen.
There are two main groups of sins that we need to deal with here. Sins against each other and sins against God. So the call of the hour to God's people in this day of atonement is to make it right with each other and right with God. For brothers and sisters, when we get to this time and we have, if we get to this time, time of Jacob's trouble, and we have neglected the work that we could do today, it will be too late to fix it. That's why today and tomorrow and however many days of mercy we have, we must make it right with each other and right with God. Think about it just for a minute. Do you know that you have said anything or done anything that hurt somebody? You don't have to answer. Just follow up and say, I want you to know I'm sorry. Or have you been hurt by somebody? Matthew 18 says, if we've been hurt by somebody, go and talk to them. We need to make movements today within our church, brothers and sisters, that are out of the ordinary, because it's soon going to be too late to do this work. And what good would it do to go through all these preparations, have a root cellar and a spring on a hillside with gravity-fed water into it, wood all over the place and stacked up, all kinds of stuff, and we're all ready, except we neglected to do this work. How will we survive through here? We're all ready physically, aren't we? Well, let me read it to you from page 620. In the time of trouble, if the people of God had unconfessed sins to appear before them, while tortured with fear and anguish, they would be overwhelmed. Despair would cut off their faith, and they could not have confidence to plead with God for deliverance. We got to do the work today. Do you agree? Amen. Just stick your hand in the air if you agree with that. We got to do that today. Tomorrow. If you know somebody here that you've said things or done things, make it right. I'm Deutsch, I'm Espanol, I'm English. Mach's nicht, we just got to get it done. It's important. And our job as Seventh-day Adventists is to save each other's lives. We are on a life-saving mission. If we have something to make right, I pray to God you'll do it. This is the heaviest homework any class ever had. Good news, listen to this. This group, they did their homework. Well, while they have a deep sense of their unworthiness, they have no concealed wrongs to reveal. What do you say? We did our work. We made it right. We didn't have any more anger or hatred, or if we've said or done things to hurt somebody. Now, as important as that is, we're going to be overwhelmed with this thought. You know, Jerry, I've done things to people that I think probably are unforgivable. And that's what we're going to be thinking about here. I am such a mess. I realize it now. I just can't believe I could do that. How will they ever forgive me today if I go and approach them? Well, I've got courage for you. Christ Object Lessons 144. If we have in any way grieved or wounded others, it is our duty to confess our fault and seek for reconciliation. What's duty mean?
Gotta do it.
It's a job. But we can bring our heart there, and it's a journey of peace. Right now, we think about these things, and it just makes our gut tighten. We wonder But it's our duty to confess our fault and to begin this journey of peace, a peaceful journey that if you haven't experienced it, you need to tackle it and tackle it soon. This is an essential preparation that we may come before God in faith. What good is it if we know all this eschatology? We know every event and exactly the flow of events. And yet we've neglected to do this, make it right with each other and right with God. What matter what all of this is? This is essential preparation for what's coming. It's a heart work that we may be at peace with God and at peace with each other. This is essential preparation. Now you say, well, I don't think they could forgive me. Listen to this. And I get so excited when I read this that I can't hardly stand still. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, 343. If you have engaged in the work of bruising and condemning and have not heartily repented, then light, peace, and joy will not come into your souls. Think about it. We go to church and we sit there, one side, and the other side sits on the other side. And there are people there that we have ought against them or they have ought against us. And we go to church every Sabbath, probably for years. And you know what's missing? Light, peace, and joy. Wouldn't that be a rip-roaring worship service? Amen. No light, no joy, and no peace. We got to fix it, don't we? We got to do something about it and take it upon ourselves as a committee of one to begin this work of reconciliation with each other and with God. We can no longer neglect it. We can't let it go another day. If there's somebody here on this campground that you need to talk to, I urge you in behalf of the command of God to get ready for the events that are soon to come upon us with blinding force. We've got to have our hearts ready and our hands ready. We can't just get our hands ready and make it. We can't just get our hearts ready and not do anything with our hands. We've got to have both of them together. And if we don't, we're going to flunk the course and we're not going to make it. No light, no peace, and no joy if we are condemning, accusing, and criticizing. But if you will confess your faults and make restitution as far as possible, like if we've cheated somebody or taken advantage of somebody, make it right. Some recommend the Zacchaeus principle. Well, what's the Zacchaeus principle? Fourfold coin of the realm. And then Jesus said what? Today, salvation has come to this house. Is that what he said? That's what he said. And when you have done all on your part, you may ask the Lord to do that which is impossible for you to do. Now think, just, if anybody's asleep, wake up because you need to get this one. That which is impossible for you to do, heal the wounds that you have made. What do you say?
Amen.
You think you've done something so bad that you cannot possibly have an experience of healing, but here it says that you can then ask the Lord to heal the wounds that you have made. That's got to be the best news ever. If we flubbed up, we hurt people, we punched them in the nose, or whatever it is we did for Irish recreation, we can go to them now and make it right, and God will do what's impossible for you to do. and that's heal the wounds that you have made. He will also forgive you. Another impossibility. You are forgiven. If God forgives you, can you forgive yourself? We got to do it. Because this is the big struggle right here in time of Jacob's trouble. We just can't seem to get it in our head that we're forgiven for all of the mess and all of the hurt that we have caused. And then he'll blot out our transgressions. And you know what happens when he blots out our transgression? God gets memory loss.
Amen.
Did you know that? Oh, remember what? Remember your sins no more. And those things are impossible. You see what he's doing? He's taking all of this regret, all of this guilt, all of this agony, all of this lack of joy and light and peace out of your life and replacing it with impossible things that only he can do, and that is heal the wounds you have made, forgive you, and blot out your transgressions. You see, brothers and sisters, when leprosy is healed, the disease goes out. The bug that causes the disease is gone, and then God steps in with what? Restoration. It's not only the disease that goes, he begins a process of making it just like it was at the beginning. And we've never had such a good deal. When I was 9 years old, we live in the back streets of Portland, Oregon. We looked across the creek. I told you we were living in an abandoned streetcar, our family. We looked across the creek over there to some tenement houses. And we would have loved to have enough money to live in a tenement, but we didn't. We didn't. It just wasn't possible to even live in a brickyard. I went down this particular day to the corner store, and I was a street kid, already street educated. I knew how to go into a store, get what I wanted, and get out and not be caught. This day I had my eye on a candy bar. It's so long ago, nobody will remember this. But I'll say it anyway. Candy bars were a nickel. No, I thought, I guess I'll take that back. People did remember when they're a nickel. I got the candy bar, got out of the store, no problem. Street kid knows how to do this. Ate it on the way home. When I got home, I was greeted with a very penetrating question. Where'd you get the candy bar? Now, moms, you know, they have this reputation. They look at you and they can see into your soul. So I thought she was seeing the chocolate bar that way. Or they have eyes in the back of their head. They're looking straight forward and they know what you're doing straight behind them. Moms are really something that way. But unbeknownst to me, in the corner of my mouth was what? So I knew it was game over. She took me by the hand, and where do you suppose we went? Back to the store. I didn't want to go to the store. I already been there. I didn't. But that isn't what she had in mind. She went there and she paid the nickel for the candy bar, and I was assigned to dust the shelves and put stock up for a couple of days at 9 years old. End of the time, the manager says, "Okay, Jerry, you can go home now." And my restitution was complete, even to the Zacchaeus principle. Paid the money and worked. But brothers and sisters, what about some things in our lives that you can't just pay a nickel and fix? You can't just make that easy a restitution. Here's a partial list. Wasted years. Divorce. Sexual misconduct and loss of purity. Angry words. Accusations. Drug abuse. Physical and verbal abuse. Broken promises. Wounding our friends. Gossip. Judging. Alienation of affection. Sexual abuse and so forth. These are not just as easy to go down and pay something and fix, are they? But brothers and sisters, unless the Lord Jesus can offer us a gospel that will help us take care of the impossibilities in our life, we are lost. He has to have a way to deal with the impossibilities. Steps to Christ 62. You know Steps to Christ, don't you? It's the book we give to others, but we don't read ourselves. Christ's character, it's page 62. Christ's character stands in the place of your character. And you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. I didn't hear quite enough amens.
Amen.
You all can say amen here in West Virginia, can't you?
Yes.
It's spelled A-M-E-N. And so, but notice it doesn't qualify what sins. We're accepted as if we had never sinned. What do you think of that? If Christ's character is in our, replaces our character, then how much sin is there? And we're accepted on that basis. It was Satan's purpose to bring about eternal separation between God and man. But in Christ, we become more closely united than if he had never fallen. Than if we had never fallen. That's Desire of Ages, page 25. I didn't understand that. I had experience with my son when he was smaller. And it come up that some discipline needed to be applied, and we sat down to talk it over. Long ago, I made a decision that I wasn't going to treat my son the way I was treated, and so discipline was a really difficult thing for me. But we sat down, we started to talk about what he had done that wasn't right. He leaned over and gave me a hug and he says, "Dad, I'm sorry for what I did." And it dawned on me, brothers and sisters, right then that we were closer than if he was outside playing with his trucks.
Amen.
And he had never made a mistake. Now I want to read this again. We are more closely united to God than if we had never fallen. You mean we're closer to God than Adam would have been if he'd have went straight through without a mistake? Surely he'd be closer than us mistake-ridden people. But that's not true. It says here we're more closely united to God than if we had never fallen. Now we don't want to go out and make mistakes so that we can get hugs from God. That would be presumptive. We've got enough to qualify us already. Is that right? But we're more closely united to him than if we'd never fallen. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, period, right? What's the rest of it? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we cleanse a leper, what happens to him? Disease is gone. What about fingers, toes, ears? This is a restorative process. Leprosy is a symbol of sin. And when it's cleansed, the process of restoration begins. Now, how does it work? I want to take up the subject of wasted years first, and you can read about it. Here's the promise. Joel 2:25. I'll restore to you the years the locust hath eaten. Now, if a locust or a grasshopper or whatever, it takes a big bite out of your years, can you get it back? Well, it says here you can. I'll restore to you the years the locust hath eaten. Does anybody here have any wasted years? Would you just raise your hand? Oh, I see. Well, I got a little insight into this, and you'll appreciate this story happened to me. Somewhere between 9 and 13 years old, I made a decision that I just had to have a different life than I was being brought up in, so I thought about sports. So at 13 years old, I showed up on the ball field in bib overalls and barefooted, declaring myself, I want to try out for the team. I thought the coach thought I was a stand-up comic. He started laughing, and then he started swearing. Well, where's your mitt? I'm sorry, sir, I don't have any. Get him a mitt and put him on third base. They gave me a mitt. You know, back in those days, they were a little pancakey, kind of flat. They hit me a grounder, and I picked it up, and I threw to first base and tore the first baseman's mitt off. Ball and the mitt were flying off over there. And all of a sudden, it just got silent on the ball field. The coach said, center the diamond. You know where that is? The pitcher's mound. And so he gave me the ball and said, throw it to the catcher a few times. I'm not really believing what I'm seeing. Now back then, the catcher's mitts were a big pillow. And when the ball hit them, if it was dusty, it looked like the thing exploded, you know. Dust would fly everywhere. Well, I threw the first one, and the catcher, I guess, caught it in the wrong place, in the mitt, and it just burned his hand, something awful. He shook his hand. Throw another one. So I threw another one, and the catcher quit. So the coach took the mitt, and he caught me for a while. Actually, it was two more pitches. And he didn't like it either. So they had to get another mitt. Now, you see, our family, they came from this country. Somewhere between here and North Carolina, they came from the old country in Ireland. And there's a lot of towns called Franklin, and I'm sure some of them, they think, some thought that I was related to Ben, maybe, but I don't think so, because we went, and there was a branch off the Franklins that went to Horse Thieves. And I think that's where we went. We just missed Ben. Anyway, and my family were squirrel hunters. You folks probably know something about squirrel hunters here, only they didn't have a gun. They used rocks. And they could throw. And my dad could throw pretty good. But he said I had a special talent. We started throwing against a shed wall when I was 13 with a target on it, you know. And I busted some 1x8s throwing against it. Consequently, I reach out this way. It's 6'2", and I'm only 5'10", so I got these big long arms, and I got hands as big as somebody that's 6'5", because I can take a basketball and palm it. And you, when you wrap them things around a baseball, you can really put a twist on it so that it breaks really sharp. I learned how to do that. And on it went until I had a couple of contracts offered to me to sign with Pittsburgh or Detroit. They didn't have radar guns back in those days, but folks thought that I had plenty of speed to make it. Skip ahead now about 20 years or so, and I'm sitting at Hope British Columbia camp meeting, and I'm being interviewed by a youth evangelist on how sports can become an addiction. And at the end of the meeting, right down the center aisle came a mother and a 13-year-old boy. And I could tell by the way he walks that he's, you know, he's athletic, coordinated. She asked if she could speak, and I said, yes, let's sit down right here in the front seat. She says, my boy, Scott, is an all-star on the local Babe Ruth team already at his age. And he's considering a career in baseball. Do you have anything you could say to him? He's really spiritually minded, and he's been thinking about the ministry as well. I said, sure, we can talk, and Scott, let me tell you a couple of stories. I took a full-ride scholarship, one of three, to play baseball at a large public university on the West Coast. And if you think that sports is a democracy, think again. What the coach says goes. And if you don't say that, if you don't do that, you don't play. So the coach gives me a signal. I'm out there. Things are going pretty well, I thought. We were ahead 3-0 in college. And he gives me this sign. Now, this is back before helmets, back before radar guns or anything. And you throw high and inside. It puts the fear in batters, especially in the late evening before the lights come on and they can't completely see the ball at certain speeds. And zip, it goes by, and the next pitch you break it over the plate and he's out of there. I mean, he's already, so with good, really good hitters, you got to do it a little different. You have to do location pitching, but most of the guys, you know, it can put the fear in. Especially in those days, I had big, thick glasses. Mm-hmm. Do you remember those, David? The big glasses that looked like Coke bottle bottoms, you know? So I'd squint in there for the signal. And I've had batters back out. He said, I don't think he can see. And throwing that hard, he might thump me in the ribs. Well, it worked, you know, because when I'd do this to try to see, I'd smile, and they'd call me Smiley. I said, another thing this same coach said about throwing high and inside, he says, my grandmother is rounding third base and headed for home, and with the winning run against me, if I could, I'd go out and trip her. And Scott says, you know, that doesn't sound like something the Lord would do, does it, Mr. Franklin? I said, no, Scott, it doesn't. Well, we knelt down, we prayed, and he said that he thought he'd like to become a minister. And he did. Now, what does that have to do with wasted years? This is going to put the impetus in witnessing like you've never heard, because every year that he maintains his commitment to God as a result of my influence, it will restore the years the locust hath eaten. Every year he maintains his commitment, restores one of my years. And if you can help a young person or anybody to make a different decision than you made that was a bad one, you begin to restore those years that you have wasted. And the Lord has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. Every year that he maintains his commitment restores one of the years I wasted. You all see that? So witness and share and help somebody if you've got wasted years still in your bank. What about party animals, loss of virtue, immorality, loss of purity, and virginity? What can be done with that? Jeremiah 2:20 says, "For of old time I've broken thy yoke, burst thy bands," and on down it says, "Israel was playing the harlot." Now, a harlot is a person that gets paid for sexual favors, whether it's male or female. And God called his people a harlot? That the world was paying God's people to be like the world in some way, and it's called harlotry. But then a little revival came along, brothers and sisters, under a king named Josiah. And Jeremiah again reported what God had observed in God's people. In Jeremiah 31:21, it says, "Turn again, O virgin Israel." Harlot to virgin? What do you think? Will there be any harlots in heaven? Not practicing. Who are they? Rahab. Rahab. Mary Magdalene. There's one more. Gomer. Do you remember Gomer? Now, you know, harlotry and prostitution, it causes a lot of emotional damage as well as physiological and body damage. Cheapness and loss of value for your own soul. It just takes it all out of you to where you only just think about getting some money to get some drugs so that you can put down your guilt. How are they going to go into heaven? Damaged? Ripped up? Let's go to Eden 6,000 years ago and God stooped over a pile of dirt. What's he going to do? He's going to make a man. What kind of a man did he make? Perfect. Spirit of prophecy says a man more than twice as tall as men now living. So let's say 6 feet tall times 2 is 12. A little more than twice as tall is, let's say, 13 feet. Such a man proportioned would weigh about a ton. 20 times more vital force in the mind and physical strength. 20 times. If you could lift 100 pounds, he could lift a ton. And he made it out of dirt? Tell me something. If God can make a pure, perfect human being out of a pile of dirt, what can he do with you and me for whom he died? Amen. And who are already alive? Do you think he could rebuild us? Oh, yes. And are we accepted as though we had never sinned? Isn't that good news? Jeremiah 30:12-17, I'm going to read just short captions from these verses. I want you to get the impression here that our situation is hopeless unless somebody in the Godhead does something. Notice what it says. Starting with verse 12, "Thus saith the Lord." I like the way it starts out. Who's saying it?
The Lord.
Jerry's saying it?
No.
The Lord's saying it. "Thy bruise is incurable." You know, the Lord never overdiagnoses. Or does he underestimate? He is dead on. "Bruise is incurable and thy wound is grievous." A grievous wound is one you're going to die from. You've been wounded and it's just a matter of just a little bit of time and you're gone. Verse 13, "There is no one to plead your cause." There is nobody that will take your case because they have a losing case of their own. And there is no healing medicine. You can't go to the pharmacy. You can't go anywhere. You can't even do natural remedies for this condition. There's no healing medicine. "Those that love us," in verse 14, "forgotten us." Our sorrow, in verse 15, is incurable. I mean, we just cry all the time because we're in a hopeless situation here. But now look at the good news in verse 17. Anybody have verse 17?
Yep.
"For I'll restore health unto thee and will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord."
Amen.
What kind of wounds did we have?
Incurable.
Grievous wounds, and the Lord steps in and says he's going to restore health unto us.
Amen.
Trust in divine power. You know, after I left baseball, as I was pitching in college, guess what day the games were on? I remember one day I went out to try out with the scout from the Pittsburgh Pirates. They had a professional catcher there with a mitt that he didn't have to catch it in the hand. He could catch it in the web. First one I'd ever seen. And we went out and we tried out. And they said, "Kid, we want to sign you." On the way out the door to this tryout, it was on Sabbath, Mom said, "Jerry, you know it's on Sabbath." But brothers and sisters, I was driven. You know, I was in a home of abuse and getting beat up and not even having food in the house. And I had to do something, even if it was wrong. So I did the tryout. I took the college full ride. Had a great deal of success, but finally the Sabbath thing wouldn't leave me alone. So at the end of the season, I quit. The left-handed pitcher, I was elected to the All-Star team as the right-handed pitcher, and the left-handed pitcher signed with Detroit. He was the All-Star. And he went to Detroit and won 20 games for several years. And he says to me, "Jerry, you missed out." I love it when they say that to me. Because, you know, we played ball before thousands of people, but there's no thrill like being right here, right now, for me.
Amen.
So I decided to go to Walla Walla College, and my dad threw a fit. I thought he was going to tackle me and beat me up, but he decided not to. And I took off with a suitcase with clothes in it. You could shake the suitcase and it'd rattle. You know what that means? There wasn't much in it. I went to Walla Walla, and that fall, Elder Paul Huback had a week of prayer, and I gave my heart to the Lord, and I was rebaptized. It's as though the Lord put his arm around me, that I was an embrace that I didn't want to let go. And he'll let you stay in that brace as long as you want. But pretty quick, you feel a little tap on your shoulder. And he says, Jerry, would you like to do something? Points over here. There's a narrow gate there. And people piled up against it. They're looking for the gate. They can't find it. Broadway is just taking piles of people right down, easy walking. You can walk side by side. This other way, you had to go single file, as though you were the only one on the trail. And he says, yes, sir, what would you want me to do? I said, I want you to help me help them get through the gate. And if you help them get through the gate, you'll get through too. I gotta go. So I did. And Christ was dwelling in my heart by faith, Ephesians 3:17. And a dwelling, you think of a house, you know, has different rooms in it. And as far as I know, I had given the Lord every room in that house. I gave him the kitchen. Ate better. Coach said, meet 3 times a day. You'll play better. You're more aggressive. And you slide into second. And by the way, I don't want my pitcher sliding into second. If you do, you're benched. You play more aggressively with meat. This was years ago we were taught that, and I didn't know, but it was in the spirit of prophecy the same way. All of these things, this room and the kitchen I gave to the Lord, the entertainment room, the den, the privacy of the bedroom and the bathroom, the living room where I met the Lord every morning, Isaiah 50, verse 4, morning by morning. Every room in the house I had given to the Lord, entertainment, books, socialization, everything, as far as I knew. Well, it wasn't quite true. There was one room. It was upstairs. It was a closet. And in that closet were all the skeletons of my past life, hanging neatly in a row there. On the outside was bars and chains, skull and crossbones, do not enter. Private. The Lord came every morning and met with me, and we had a really wonderful time. And then one day, he didn't stop at the living room. He went upstairs and stood in front of that closet. Oh, boy. I said, my very eloquent Irish brogue, uh-uh. You can't go in there. He went down the stairs and left. Next morning, same thing. Upstairs, front of the closet. Left. Left. Finally, he didn't come at all. All over one little room full of guilt and remorse and regret that I hadn't given over. That was actually like a feeding ground for anger. And I had to admit that it was. Well, I had a plan. I'm going to take every church office they give me, superintendent, elder, speak often, go to other churches, all kinds of things. I'm going to be busy. When I get home, I'm going to turn up the stereo, turn on the TV, and talk on the phone forever, and flop into bed, and I won't have to think about this. It works for a while. Till you find you can't sleep, and so then you start taking something to help you sleep, and finally now you're on the verge of alcohol and something illicit when you fall on your knees, as I did, and say, Lord, I can't do this anymore. Please help me. And instantly he was there. You want a prayer that the Lord always answers right now? Let me tell you about this one. Here's Peter. He's walking on the water. And he loses sight of the Lord. What happens? How long would it take him to sink up above his nose if you were walking on the water? You know what the next verse says in Luke? Immediately the Lord put forth his hand. And what did Peter say? Lord, save me. That prayer is always answered right now, because he knows that we can't stand the temptations of the devil any longer than that, any longer than we can keep our hand on a hot stove. And my prayer was, Lord, help me. And he was there. And a single bound, he's up in front of that closet. And he asked me, may I? Oh, and he says, by the way, I know what's in here. I thought I hid that from everybody. All that stuff, all that regret and guilt and... He knew all about it. I shook my head, yes. And all those locks and chains and bars fell off like they were made out of sandstone. He went in there and cleaned it all up, come down, put his arm around me, and he said, it's all done. I said, thank you, Lord, thank you. Will you do a couple of things for me, he said. Anything you want, Lord, just ask it. He said, if you have offended anybody in the church so that it is generally known, I want you to come right up here and tell people about it and ask them for their forgiveness. Yes, sir, I'll do that. If you've hurt anybody, I want you to go and talk to them alone. I'll do that. And if you have sinned by a thought, I want you to take it only to God, nobody else, through me. Will you do that? Yes, sir, I will. And you know something, brothers and sisters? Peace become coming into my life. The eighth grade in Ponca City Junior High School, Oklahoma. A bully about twice as big as I was. And I had big, thick glasses. I looked kind of nerdy. And he started picking on me, but I knew things that he didn't know. I was just a bomb ready to explode from getting beat up at home and running moonshine for Dad. So forth. And he kept, and I said, I finally told him, I said, it'd be best you just leave me alone. Said, well, what do you mean? I'm quite a bit bigger than you are. And I said, I see that, but you'll go down hard. Okay, after school, behind the church, I went back there recently to that place. I walked that street where there was blood on that pavement that day. And I was never bothered again. Now, I don't advocate this as a cure for bullies. You know, there's other ways to handle it. But I knew something that he didn't know, and you know, he'd had to kill me to stop me. Anger and so forth, all now taken care of. It's as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and something special happened to me. Touched by the Master. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while. to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then $2, only $2. $2, who'll make it $3? $3 once, $3 twice, going for $3, but no." In the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. And wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, who'll make it $2? $2,000, who'll make it $3? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. People cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply. "'Twas the touch of the Master's hand." And many a soul with life out of tune, battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, that's my testimony today. Stan and Piper are going to sing for us now a very beautiful modern hymn entitled "Touch Your People Once Again." And while they sing, I want to ask you a couple of questions. And you can respond during the time that they're singing. First one, if you have skeletons in your closet that you feel you just had to live with all the rest of your life, and you'd like to give them to the Lord Jesus today, I'd like for you to stand while they sing. The second question is, that if you'd like to rededicate your life to God at the 100% level so that your influence can heal the whole 10 of leprosy, all 10 lepers, if you'd like to recommit your life at the 100% level, I'd like to have you stand while they sing, "Touch Your People Once Again."
We need wisdom, we need power, and true love for one another. We have had so many big but empty words.
Asking for your grace, bring your people to a stage. life.
Restore your church again. Touch your people once again. With your precious holy hand we pray. Let your kingdom shine upon this earth through a living, glorious church. Not for temporary deeds, but to restore authority and power. Let a mighty rushing touch your people once again. Touch your people once again. With your precious holy hand we pray. Let your kingdom shine upon this earth through a living, glorious church. Not for temporary deeds, but to restore authority and power. Let a mighty rushing wind blow in. Touch your people once again. Let a mighty rushing wind. Touch your people once again.
God bless each of you with your new commitment. If there's anybody here that needs special prayer, I'd like for you to come forward. And we'll pray with you if you have special things that you're thinking about in your life. I'd like to have Brother Chuck come and also Pastor Larry, if he's still here, to come up and meet with us. If there's anybody here that'd like to have special prayer, please come forward. Here's a closing thought. The very essence of the gospel is restoration. And the Savior would have us bid the sick, the hopeless, and the afflicted take hold upon His strength. This is the preparation, brothers and sisters, for what's ahead of us. And I trust with this commitment that you have made today that you'll make it right with each other and right with God. Can we bow our heads for prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the grandest of all hopes that we can actually be restored from the effects of sin in our life, that we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That as we are cleansed, we are restored. It gives us great hope to know that these things that we have wanted, we thought we had to live with so long, that we can give them to you and that you can do the impossible and as heal the wounds that we have made. Oh God, help us to pursue this journey of peace, this journey of commitment as we head to the kingdom here in this beautiful conference. In Jesus' name, and we all said, Amen. Amen.